Christ, not only through worship, but through fellowship and through your word, Lord. We're just so grateful that you continually, Lord, do not leave us as we are. There's a change. There should be a change as we worship. There should be a change as we look to your word, and there should be a growth, Lord. And I think that you bring us here for such a time as this, that it's time to change certain things in our lives. There's time to understand now a new part of your heart. And so we don't want to waste this time, Lord, that you're instructing us and teaching us. So tonight, Lord, as always, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians, chapter 4. As you find yourself in chapter 4 tonight, we're looking in verses 4 and 5. So keep in mind that we have noted that in Galatians chapter 4, there's a context. And the context itself is where Paul is letting us know that there is, it's all about growing up. It's about recognizing who we are, what God has for us, and the desire that he wants us to grow up. Let's begin by reading. Our text is simply verse 4 and 5, but I want to start in verse 1. I want to read through verse 7 so you understand the context that we're looking at. Paul here in Galatians 4 makes this declaration. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under a guardian and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so as we look to this portion, I think that it's important to recognize a couple of things to keep you and I on the same page so that we can see just exactly what's happening. Back in verse 2, we noted this line. It says, but is under guardians. So initially, he says in verse 1, although he's a child, he doesn't differ from a servant, although he is the master of all. So in other words, a child who's born into a household of a rich, wealthy man. So what happens is a steward begins to instruct him when he's very little. And so as the steward gets instruction from the father, the child gets instruction from the steward, because you don't hand a two-year-old a credit card. You just don't do that. You don't hand them the keys to the household because he doesn't understand things yet. He has to be taught first. And so we see that the law was that tutor for us until what? Well, if you back it up to chapter 3, verse 24 and verse 25, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. In other words, to bring us to a place of maturity that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So in other words, we've grown up. We've now transitioned in maturity. We've gone from immature to maturity. If you think about it just as a child, we looked at this there on Sunday, that when you have a child is just that, is an infant. But what happens is that when the infant becomes a child becomes a teen, you've transitioned from an immaturity into a maturity. And this is what's supposed to happen as we grow, that we begin to change. Well, in verse 2, it says that he's under this guardian, he's under the steward, the infant is, until the time appointed by the father. Underline that, put in your notes, until the time appointed by the father. Keep in mind that what Paul is going to do is he's going to continue this thought process of times that are appointed by the father. The important thing is this, that there is no better time for you to, one, get right with God. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and there's issues in your life, I can tell you this, there's no better time than now to get right with God. And it's always about growing. It's always about maturing. It's always about I'm going from a place of immaturity in my Christian walk into a place of maturity in my Christian walk. And so it's about growth. And I'm telling you that truly, through the counsel of the Lord, that there is no better time than now to grow and to accept what it is that God has for us. So as we're seeing this, understand that in verse 2, it talked about the time appointed by the Father. Then in verse 4, but when the flame. So we see that at this point, when we're looking at this, in the fullness of time, God had come. There's a point of time where it has come that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So God sends Jesus Christ. He allows him to be born through the Virgin Mary. He allows him to be born as a human being. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So at this point, he has this appointed time where God sent forth his Son. So he sends forth Jesus Christ. And so keep in mind that there are three times appointed by the Father that we understand with Jesus Christ. The first is he was appointed to become a man, to take on flesh. The second is he had an appointed time to go to Jerusalem so that he could pay for our sins. And then after he went to Jerusalem, there was another appointed time where he had to go to the cross. And so those are those three appointed times by the Father. And then it boils down to us, what is our appointed time? Get right with God. And our appointed time is what? Now or yesterday. You don't want to wait till tomorrow. If you're going to choose either now or yesterday, if you didn't do it yesterday, do it now. Don't wait for tomorrow. And so we see here that he is born under the law. So he was born as a human, again, subject to the laws. And then it says, to redeem those who were under the law. He was sent as a man to redeem all the rest of mankind that we might receive adoption as sons, so that we could become the children of God. And so I want you to understand that it talks about here in the fullness of time. I think what happens is it talks about the fullness of time. You could also translate, if you're a note taker, the completeness of time. You could also translate it as the right time. So it was the right time. So God sent forth his Son in the right time. And that's what it's saying here, verse 4. But in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth the Son at the right time. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the question is, what is the right time? And then the other question is, how do you know the timing's right? Now, what's interesting is this. We're just coming into a new year. And I'll tell you what, many people think that the new year is the perfect time to start something new. Or it's the perfect time to start again, something that you started before and failed at. This is New Year's. It's start anew. It's what? It's the perfect time. It's the new year. Now, why don't we do it like before Christmas? Why don't we do it at Christmas? Why do we wait for the new year? Well, so we can indulge. I want to indulge one more week before I have to, stop doing what I'm doing. I'm going to do it in the new year. But we look to this and we say, okay, well, what is the right time? How do you know the timing is right? Timing. Getting the timing right is not an easy thing. And it's an honest thing to do. In the battle cry of Colonel William Prescott there in June 17, 1775, it was the first battle of Revolutionary War at Bunker Hill. He made a statement, and he made a statement to his things. He says, wait till you see the whites of their eyes. And he says, listen, they're going to be coming. And they're going to get closer and closer. And the more they get closer, the more you're going to want to shoot them farther away. But I'm telling you that you wait till they get close. You wait till you can see the whites of their eyes. And so I think it's important that you have to wait for these. The commander goes, wait for it, wait for it. He's saying, wait, wait, because he knows that all of these soldiers have itchy fingers. They're like, danger's coming. Danger's coming. I got to deal with it now. And we always think what? Well, when trouble is coming, we have to deal with it now. And ultimately, sometimes when trouble is coming, God's going to say, well, I want to deal with it. You need to wait. But the important thing is how do you understand? Because what happens is through fear, through anticipation, that all of a sudden we jump before God. And it happens all the time. I don't know if you've ever watched football on a Sunday afternoon, but what happens is this, that there's a defensive line and they're anticipating the football being hiked. And every so often, the quarterback, and Aaron Rodgers was famous for this, he'd change his tone where it wasn't just, 319, 319, hut, hut. And it wasn't just that, it was like, hut! And all of a sudden, the defensive line would jump off sides because they were anticipating a moving, anticipating, he's going to say it. Now, when he says, I want to be the first off the line, but what happens is when you go beforehand. And the same thing when runners are there. Have you ever heard the saying, he jumped the gun? Now, it doesn't mean that you jump on the guy that has a starter pistol. What it means is this, you're so anticipating the gun going off that you take off from the starting blocks before the pistol's ever fired. And that's jumping the gun. And so keep in mind that anticipation can make us what? Throw off our timing. I'm wanting something. I'm wanting something. And so we throw off the timing that God has. A lot of times, believe it or not, in relationships, where we're wanting something because here's a relationship, God's put it before me, and I want it, I want it, I want it, and we're anticipating what God's going to do. But keep in mind that what he does first is this. Get to know each other. Get to know each other in groups. Get to know each other, and then in time, when you say, yeah, okay, I think that this is the one, then you seek godly counsel, you seek the premarital counseling, you say, okay, God, are you calling us to do it? Are we compatible? Are we not? What do we need to pray through? What don't we need to pray through? What is a positive? What's a negative? And you go through that, and then you take the time to pray through that. And then as you pray through that, then all of a sudden, God's going to take you to a leading. Yes, this is the one, or this is not. But what happens is, people, they jump in together. We're going to move in together. We're going to have a relationship together. And then we're going to figure out about getting married. And what happens is they jump the gun. They're going beforehand, but it's anticipation because the relationship is working out so well. And of course, anytime there's a newness of a relationship, it always works out well. The new relationship is like a tree in the spring that has all the buds and blossoms on it. And it looks off the cherry trees and fall off the apple trees. And then what? Then you have this tree that doesn't look as beautiful anymore. But even though it doesn't look as beautiful, something is beginning to happen. Little tiny nodules are beginning to grow and grow and grow. And they grow. And then eventually as they grow, then what? Then they begin to ripen. Then the cherries begin to change their colors. Apples change their colors unless they're Granny Smiths. And so, you understand that there's a change that begins to happen. The fruit is being growing, and then it's getting ripe, and then at that point, what? Then you pick the fruit. But if you pick it too soon, if you're really like, I just want to have it, I want to have it. Well, if you eat fruit before it gets ripe, it's bitter. It isn't so good anymore. But see what happens is there's an anticipation that we have, that we want something, and it's I do believe that God's called me, but then what happens is we jump the gun. And we don't want to wait on the Lord. We don't want to come to that place of just saying, God, what do you have for me? What is my role? And then how can I glorify you in my life while I'm waiting? Because it's important to note that within this area, that often what happens is anticipation causes us to not wait. Fear also causes us to not wait. When you're afraid of something coming down the pike, it's like, well, I got to have an answer now. I got to have an answer now. And that's what happens when we're going through trials. God, I've been asking you, fix this, fix this, fix this. And all of a sudden it's not being fixed. But guess what happened? He's still there. He's still there. And there's a moving that he's doing. And although it's not happening in our timing, it's important because knowing the right time is hard. And we see through a glass darkly. So then as we're seeing through a glass darkly, then how do we as Christians, how do we come to this understanding of, okay, God, I want to know what you're doing. I want to recognize your heart. Well, what do? Well, there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 34. It says this, so these as eagles, they shall run and not be weary. On the Lord, and when it's God's timing, keep in mind that we have this adage in Calvary Chapel that what? Where God guides, God provides. And where he's leading, he has a tendency of blessing. And so we recognize that when it comes to this area, wait on God. And when you wait on him, he's going to make things absolutely clear. That one, you're going to have a peace in your heart. Two, there's going to be a peace from your spirit. Three, there's going to be a direction in his word that is going to lead you to say, yes, you can walk in this direction in a way that will glorify me. And if you can't walk in it with a direction that will glorify the Lord, then what do? You step back and you wait and you ask God, how can I do this in such a way that will glorify you and isn't in a contradiction to the scripture that you've already revealed? And so as we come to this, I think it's so important to note that when we wait on the Lord, what? He's going to renew us. There's going to be a strength. There's going to be a confidence in going forward. But what we see in our text is this. In verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time had come, at the right time, God brought forth his son to redeem. There's a passage, if you want to jot it down as note takers, found in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, I want to read to you this one passage that makes this declaration. For when we were still without strength, then it says this, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So it simply says that when we were without strength, we were sinners, we were dead in our trespasses, we had no spiritual strength in us whatsoever. But when we were without strength, then it says this, in due time. This whole understanding of in due time, in the proper time, in the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Keep in mind that there was a right time for Christ to die. Now, think about this. Jesus could have came, what, right after Adam sinned. He could have been the one. And so think about that. Right after he sinned, he could have come to the world. He could have done the work. But he had to wait till what? There's a right time. There was a timing that God had that he had to do what? He had to, one, as men literally were removed from the garden, he had to let them know that what? Your hearts, they have a tendency now because of the sin nature that you're getting, that Adam received and he passed on to every generation. You have this tendency to what? To go into sin. And I'm going to do what? I'm going to give you this tutor. I'm going to give you this servant to kind of help keep you in boundaries as a child. Because as a child of God, we've kind of blown it. And so what happens is he gives us the law. He gives us the direction. He says, don't go here and do this, but don't do that. And what do? We have a tendency of what? Well, like Paul, he says this, oh, wretched man that I am. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who's going to deliver me from this body of sin? And he says, oh, yeah, I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's my deliverance. That's my redemption. And so when we see this, I think it's so important that it was in due time that Christ died. So keep in mind that there was a right time for Jesus Christ to come and to do the work. There's a passage in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 8. It says this, and the scripture, Galatians 3:8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. So the scripture, the word of God, seeing that God is going to justify the Gentiles by faith. Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to justify the Jews by it. They have to come through faith. But the Jews who had the law can come through faith. But the Gentiles who didn't have the law can also come through faith. Why? Because faith, this which was given to Abraham, was before circumcision and before the law. And as we recognize this, so the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. God had given a word to Abraham so incredibly that when God gave this word to Abraham, he said, yep, Abraham, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. That he literally came to Abraham and said, I want to communicate to you this incredible word. Now, keep in mind that God is using the word to do this. There's also a passage to just jot it down. I think it's one to make note of. There in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 56, let me simply read it to you. It makes this declaration. Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders, makes this statement. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. He rejoiced to see my day. And you're like, wait a second. He rejoiced to see your day? Yes. Absolutely incredible that there was this time that Abraham had this revelation that Jesus Christ would come. And he rejoiced to see that day. Now, did he actually see the day? Was it when he was approached by Melchizedek? What happened? Was he when he was there interceding for Lot? What was the day? When did he understand the grace of God? And as we're looking to this, he said, listen, you have to understand that what begins to happen is he saw my day. He knew the work that I would do, and he was glad. And so when he, as according to Galatians 3, verse 8, when the gospel was preached to him, he heard the good news. He understood the good news. He celebrated the good news. And so when he had the gospel preached to him, understand that we've covered this in the last couple of messages, but I think it's important to look at this once again, that there was this promise that God gave to Abraham. That promise was there in the gospel, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, through that gospel, we recognize what? There is a threefold revelation of the promise that Scripture begins to open up to us. A threefold revelation of the promise. Keep in mind, the three things is this. In the Old Testament, the first leg of that promise is what? The Old Testament reveals the preparation of the work of Jesus Christ. The path of the plan of salvation is now revealed. That's the Old Testament. It says prophetically, Christ will come, Christ will come, Christ will come. There's going to be a lamb. You're going to be passed over in the Old Testament. It was revealed initially in the Old Testament. Well, after that plan was revealed in the Old Testament, now all of a sudden what? Then the gospel revealed the presentation. Not the preparation, not it's going to happen, but the presentation of the work of Christ. And so the path of salvation was redeemed. Jesus now purchased us through the cross. And that's what the Gospels do. They show Jesus Christ. They show him coming to the world. They show him living that life. They show him what? Going to the cross and dying for our sins. So this is the presentation of the work of Christ. All of a sudden, now it's not revealed, but now we're redeemed. It's not like it's going to happen, but it's actually happening now in the Gospels. And then in the Acts and the Epistles, it shows the procurement of the work of Christ. This is where the path of salvation is received. In other words, through the book of Acts and through the Epistles, now what? People are receiving, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I believe in his finished work. And they're receiving salvation. They're receiving justification by faith. And that's what happens. That's the three legs or that threefold revelation, that continuing revelation of what God has for us. And so keep in mind that as we're looking to this, it's important to note that what God does is he constantly has this progressive revelation. And within the promise of salvation, The Bible continues to bring a progressive revelation. Old Testament, it's going to happen. The Gospels, it is happening. And then in Acts and Epistles, you can receive the gift that was given, that was evident as Jesus Christ went to the cross and died. So this is how that threefold revelation, that progressive revelation is revealed as far as the promise to Abraham. Now, it's important to note, and I want to share with you a couple of chapter 3, because we're dealing with this whole issue of the time. It says this. Now, if you've read Ecclesiastes, and maybe you've seen this on a card, or maybe you've listened to some music in the 60s, but it says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there's a reason, a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time. For everything there's a time. But then he says this, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Now, we look to it as far as what? Us. There's a time for us to be born, there's a time for us to die. That God has the date that I'm born already locked in. He has the date that I'm dying already locked in. And my life is a dash. That's it. Just a dash. The whole of my life is a dash on a grave tomb. That's it. But what happens is this, he has the first date and the last date already picked out. He says, there's a time. There's a time. Now keep in mind that not only is there a time for you and I to be born and a time for you and I to die, but guess what? There was an appointed time, a perfect time for Jesus Christ to be born and for Jesus Christ to die. And make no mistake that there is a perfect time. And God had that perfect timing already set out so that when that time came, that Jesus Christ would do what? He'd fulfill the work that needed to be done. Now, a couple of passages, and if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, I want you to see a couple of things. Earlier on in the book of Daniel, in chapter 2, verse 21, as you're there in your Bible, note what he says. As Nebuchadnezzar is now making this, you know, where he's had this area where he thought, boy, I'm gonna have this incredible vision. God is gonna have a work, and I don't know, you know, what's happening, and I'm worried about just what's going on. And Daniel begins to talk to Nebuchadnezzar, and he God changing. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So when it talks about he changes the times, the word changes the time is the same word used in chapter 3 of Daniel, verse 27. And this is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're there. And it makes a point that when they're cast into the furnace, it says this, verse 27 of Daniel 3, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and kings and counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whom the bodies, the fire had no power, the hair of their head was not singed, and then it says this, nor were their garments affected. That word affected here in Daniel chapter 3, verse 27, is the same word that he uses for the changes of the times and the season there in Daniel 2:21. So you can say this, he not only changes the time, but the better interpretation would be what he affects. He affects the times and he affects the season. That God has an absolute plan for everything. Now keep in mind that in the book of Daniel, as Daniel comes on the scene and he begins to write his book, I want you to understand that Daniel begins to write his book somewhere about 400 to 450 years before Jesus Christ is born. Think about that. 400 to 450 years, Daniel is writing this book before Jesus Christ is even born. 400 year gap. Now what happens is this. Daniel is seeking the Lord. And the Lord comes to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Now if you would scroll over to Daniel chapter 9. There's a couple of passages I want you to look at. Seeking the Lord. And in verse 23, he says, Daniel, listen, you're greatly beloved. But he says this, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish transgression. He makes a statement, 70 years. Now, when it says 70 weeks, what weeks mean is this. Weeks is a grouping of seven. So whether it's 7 days is a week, we understand that. But 7 years in the Hebrew is what? A grouping of seven is translated into the English weeks. And so all it is there's 70 groups of seven that are determined for your people. And so as he makes a statement, he says there's going to be these 70 groups of 7 years that what's going to happen is this, that within those years, it says this, to finish the transgression. So it talks about these are for your people and for your holy city. These 70 years until this time comes. Now, the time that comes, if you are familiar with the scripture, there's a passage, stay here in Daniel chapter 9, don't turn there, but in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, it talks about this. It talks about the time of Jacob's trouble, that there is going to be this shaking up of the nation Israel. There's going to be a shaking up of Jerusalem. And the shaking up of the nation Israel is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, eventually, there's multiple times where Jerusalem is shaken up. If you remember there when the wise men came to Herod after the birth of Jesus Christ, it says what? The whole city was shaken up. The whole city was kind of in an uproar thinking, what's going on? These three kings have come. These three magi have come. What's going on in our city? Why are these people here? And there's a shaking up in the city. And eventually there's going to be a fuller shaking up, and that shaking up is the Great Tribulation. It's a time of perfect time for salvation, and that's now. Every day in that Great Tribulation, if you say, what's the best time to receive the Lord? The answer is what? Now. Now, because you have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. There's going to be another plague. There's going to be another trumpet blast. There's going to be another bowl poured out. Another thing is going to happen. Now is the right time. And as we notice this, he says about these 70 weeks determined, at the end of verse 24, he says this, to make an end of sins. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. So he says that there's going to be a time for what? For the Messiah to anoint. He's the anointed one. Now, take a look at verse 25. Now know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall not be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome time. And after the 62 weeks, now keep in mind, after the 7 weeks and the 62, so keep in mind that we're looking at the total of it. You got the 7 weeks, the 62 weeks, so the 69 weeks. There are 69 weeks initially that he talks about are determined. So if there's 69 weeks until what? Verse 26, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So in the 69 groups of seven, where's the 70th group of seven? That's Revelation. That's the Daniel 70th week. That's what we're looking at. That's Genesis 6 through 18. That's that last seven-year period where the Antichrist gives a seven-year peace treaty. In the middle of it, he breaks his oath to Israel, abomination of desolation, and then all hell breaks loose. And so as we recognize this, it says this, that there is going to be these 62 weeks in verse 26. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So in other words, after the end of this 69 total 7-year periods, that what begins to happen is the Messiah is going to be cut off. The Messiah is going to go to the cross. The Messiah is going to die, but not for himself. Do you understand? He's going to be cut off, but not for himself. Now, what's interesting is this. If you go back to verse 25, it makes this statement, know, therefore, and understand. He said that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Now, what's interesting is this, is there was a command given by Artaxerxes. And as Artaxerxes in the book of Nehemiah, if you're fast, you can turn there in chapter 2, if not just jot it down if you're a note taker. But in Nehemiah is before the king, and all of a sudden, you know, Artaxerxes is like, hey, there's something wrong with your countenance. What's going on? And he tells him about Jerusalem. And so in verse 7, he says, furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel. In other words, to begin to repair and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So he said, this is what he needs to do. And he said, and so I'm going to rebuild the gates, which pertains to the temple, the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now, what's interesting is this. It's one thing for scripture to say this, but it's another thing for archaeologists to stick a shovel in the dirt. And what happens is this. The archaeologists happen to come upon this tablet that noted that Artaxerxes had given this man, Nehemiah, permission to go to the city and to restore and to rebuild. Amazingly, the archaeologist discovered the date of that, and the date that the tablet was written was April 6th, 32 AD. Now, you may say, that's kind of weird, but it is. Literally, the Bible didn't say so, but an archaeologist discovered this tablet. It was written thousands of years ago, and the tablet had a date on it, and so the date, according to our timeline, is April 6th, 32 AD. Here's something that's crazy. What Jesus says is this, or what God says to Daniel in Daniel 9, therefore understand that from the going forth of command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. He makes a statement until Messiah the Prince, and he says this, that there is going to be 7 weeks, 49 years, and then it's going to be 62 weeks, so you got another, 434 years, that ultimately the total of what you have in the 69 year period is what? Well, you have a total of what they consider 62 or 69 weeks, which is a total of 483 years. So 69 times 7, 483 years. Now you take that times 360 days, which is what the Hebrew calendar is. If you take this 483 years, in other words, the 69 years times the 7, and you times that by 360 days, you get 173,880 days. Now, it seems weird. Why are you giving us a math class here on Wednesday night? It's hard enough to stay up for scripture. Why are you giving us a math class? Well, here's the crazy thing. There was a man, smarter man than I was, who actually did the math, and he went to April 6, 32 AD, when the day the letter was given by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah, and he counted through history the 173,880 days, and he comes to, in our calendar, he says, okay, well, if you start the 1 March 14th, 445 BC, you add the 173,880 days, you get to April 6, 32 AD. And so he went to the calendar and said, what in the world happened on April 6, 32 AD? And let me share with you what happened. This was an amazing day. And the day is actually recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19, two verses to give to you, or I'm going to read to you from verses 42 through 44. And as keep in mind, I want to focus you on verse 42 initially. It says this, as Jesus, verse 41, draws near the city. Now keep in mind, he's on a donkey. And as he makes his way, And he's making his way into Jerusalem. And as he makes his way into the Jerusalem, it says in verse 41 of Luke 19, as he drew near the city, he saw the city and he wept. And he made this declaration saying, if you had only known, even you, especially in this your day. Do you understand? He says to Israel, you should have known this day. You should have known this day. Why? Because exactly 173,880 days ago, there was what? There was this letter written by Artaxerxes given to Nehemiah. And if you would have listened to what Daniel said, he says, from that letter until now, to the very day, you should know this. You could anticipate this. And so absolutely amazing that we see that here, as he draws near the city, he begins to weep and said, if you'd only known this, especially this in your day, the things that make for your peace. If you would have known that I've come to redeem you and what the old scriptures talk about is justification. He says, but now they're hidden from your eyes. And then in verse 43, he says, for the days will come upon you where your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. He says, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Do you understand? You should have known I was going to come on this day. You should have known that this was the time. So think about this. Peter makes this statement in his epistle. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me simply read it to you. For you note takers, just jot it down. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read to you verses 18 through 21. It says this. Peter speaking through his epistle, and he says this, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Then he says this in verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he indeed was foreordained. His death was foreordained. His death was already written in stone before the foundation of the world. Think about this. How long has God been planning for this? Do you understand? God knew the perfect time. He knew the right time that Jesus had to come. Amazingly, think about what all had to happen. All of a sudden, now, for the first time in all of history, there is one basic language. Now, keep in mind that most people had their own languages. Hebrew had the Hebrew, the Greeks had the Greeks, you know, the Romans had Roman. But for the most part, the language of the culture was what? Greek. Everyone literally knew some form of Greek. Just like, you know, there's all kind of people in the world. A lot of them, what? They know some form of English. Well, that was the same thing with Greek. Greek was a national language. And then what Rome had done was this. Rome had begun to conquer, and they made roads throughout their government. They made roads throughout their nation. So there was travel now from one place to another. The gospel could get out. The one language was spoken so that everyone would be able to hear the good news. Everyone would be able to understand the good news. This is why what? When you take a look at the New Testament is not written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in what? Greek. It was that language of the day. And so although they knew Hebrew, they wrote these letters in Greek. And so he says he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest. You understand? It was planned out for the world in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, raised him from the dead, and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. See, he said he sent his son so that if you believe, you have life. And this is absolutely incredible when we begin to see that this is the plan of God. Another verse you should jot down if you're a note taker, found in the book of Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. You guys know the passage, but it says this, that all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Do you understand? There was a plan all along that God would say, listen, He's going to come. He's going to come. He's going to come. And when he comes, this is the work that I'm going to do. And so in that area, I want you to understand that there is a plan that God had the whole time for what? For Jesus Christ. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospels, I want to share with you just a couple of thoughts so that you can ponder through these things. That in the Gospel of John, three verses to jot down. The first verse is John chapter 7, verse 6. The second verse is John 7, verse 8. And the third verse is going to be John 2, verse 4. Basically saying the same thing. In John 7, verse 6, as his brothers were talking to the Lord and said, hey, why don't you go and reveal yourself in Jerusalem? Why don't you do that? Why don't you go and reveal yourself openly? Because his brothers really didn't believe in him at this point. Well, in verse 6, Jesus makes this statement. He says, my time has not yet come. And he said, my time has not yet come. Now, there's an appointed time that's going to be, but my time has not yet come. In verse 8, he says, you go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. In other words, it's not here yet, but it is going to come. There is going to be a time where it will come. If you're familiar with that passage in John chapter 2, where all of a sudden this is where Jesus turns they ran out of wine at a wedding, and so he tells them, fill up some water pots, and he turns the water into wine. And you think about, wow, this is a miracle that Jesus turns water into wine. I want you to understand that God has been doing this from the beginning of history, that he takes water, he brings it up into a tree, and then he takes the tree or the bush, and he produces fruit. You put the fruit into a bin, you let it get ripe, and you have wine. He's been doing it. He just did it fast. He's always made water into wine. That's never been a thing. Because you get the flushness of the fruit and the ripeness and the sweetness and the juiciness from the water. But it gets pulled up. Jesus just did it instantly. And he does this, you know, they say, listen, why don't you reveal yourself? Why don't you, you know, you need to do this. And so Mary comes and you got to fix this. And he says this in verse 4 of John chapter 2. He says, listen, woman, and that's not a derogatory term. It's not saying, you know, woman. It's just woman. What does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, through the Gospels, he talks about, my hour is not here. My time isn't here. And so there is going to be a time eventually where it will be the time, but right now is not the time. One other portion that I want to share with you as a note taker, jot it down in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, verse 18. In Matthew 26, 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he lets them know that, listen, I need you to go prepare a place. You've got to prepare a place so we can have the Passover, because he makes a statement in Matthew 26, 18. He says, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. Do you understand? It's the perfect time. And so we see here that the Lord had a perfect time to come. And it was literally, it couldn't be rushed. It couldn't be waited. And so, interestingly, God had a perfect time. Now, when I was in Bible school, one of the teachers, and I don't know why he thought to do this, but he had this idea in his head. And he had an idea in his head. He said, I want you guys to write a paper and to, in this paper, write down what would it be like if Jesus came today. What would it be like? I'll tell you what, I prayed, and it got to the point where I didn't have any answers, and I fasted, and I just couldn't. To me, it was almost sacrilege. How could I, as one who has a finite mind versus the infinite, why would God say, come now? You know, why would God choose this time? He wouldn't choose it. He picked the perfect time. I drive, he's going to, you know, is it, I'm going to make him after me in my image? What would Jesus do? And I thought, he couldn't, he wouldn't, and I can't. And so I wrote initially this apology. I know what you wanted, and I've prayed, and I've sought the Lord, and I just can't. And I wrote literally, I went like a 7 or 8 page article on why Jesus had to come when he came. And that was my thing. You can try to do this, but I can't imagine in my finite mind what it would be for Jesus to come now. And if I put anything down, it would lessen who he was. It would lessen what he would do. And so I wrote this paper in an apology, and so he accepted it, and he accepted what I did. He didn't give me a good grade because it wasn't what he asked. But at the same time, when he came up and after he took all the papers and he graded them, he came back. He says, well, I want you to understand. He says, there were multiple. I wasn't the only one. There were multiple of us in that class that I can't do it. Here's the reason I can't. And he says, and I'm thankful you guys went to scripture. It says that he had to come when he did. And I understand that. And he said, but there were multiple of you that actually did it. And he said, and it was not what I was looking for. And they were horrible. They literally made Jesus after they you know, Jesus is going to come and he's going to, you know, ride in a car like the Dukes of Hazzard, and the horns are going to blow, and they're going to be chasing him because that's what the law does. And weird things. He says, you guys didn't get it. Apparently there was one lady, and she figured it out. She got it, and she wrote a paper that was well enough where he said, I can accept that. And yet only one out of an entire class that kind of thought the way he did. And keep in mind, Jesus had to come when he did. Do you understand? It was written because he literally said, I have to come on this exact day. On that we call it Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday, exactly 1 week before he would rise from the dead. 1 week. He came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He says, this is my day. This is it. This is my hour. This is my time. This is my season. And so we recognize that all of a sudden God says, in the fullness of the time that had come, God sent forth his son. Yes, he sent him forth in Jerusalem first and foremost. Why? Because he had to grow to what? To 30 years of age to begin his ministry. Leviticus says that you cannot begin your ministry until 30 years of age. Guess when Jesus began his ministry? At the age of 30. He began to do his public ministry. But until then, what? Scripture said you don't do that. So he didn't do it. He anticipated. He still was Jesus. But he didn't start his ministry until the age of 30. Once he started his ministry, he continued it for 3.5 years. And then, of course, he went to the cross and he died for our sins. But you have, it was an appointed time that he recognized that exactly 7 days, the number of completion, where we call it Palm Sunday, Jerusalem, and he allowed to rise from the dead. He comes into Jerusalem and he allows what? For the very first time, he allows them to proclaim him king. Now, there were many times they wanted to make him king. And there, remember when he was there at the shores of the desert, he fed the 5,000, they wanted to make him a king. He said, man, this is great. And all the people around him said, man, this guy could have an army of 5,000 like that. Think about that. An army of 5,000 like this, another army of 4,000 like this. These are our men plus women and children. And not only will they have the men for the army, they have the women to help, you know, feed them beans and bullets. These are all what you need for an army. And so you think about what's happening. This guy can just, at a blink of an eye, at the flip of a hat, that he can literally have an army of over 5,000 men instantly in just a moment. And so they're nervous. But what does he do? They said, we want to make you king. We'll be your army. He's like, no, wrong. I'm going to go back to the other side. you guys go figure it out. But I can't. He always walked away. He would never allow them to be himself to be proclaimed king. Even Mary, turn the water into wine. You don't understand. It's not my time. I can't be openly knowing this. And so nobody knew he did that except his disciples and, of course, his mother. But nobody knew. And he wouldn't take credit for it. Now, we know because of Scripture, but no one else knew. Until what? Until he comes into Jerusalem. And when he comes in Jerusalem, man, the people, palm branches, they throw their coats down, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David. They're declaring a messianic title to the Messiah coming. This is his time. Now, before they did this, what? He's weeping. He says, you don't really understand what this time is. But it is a time for me to come and openly declare myself. But what you don't realize in this is in just a few days, I'm going to be cut off, but not for myself. See, I'm revealed, but I'm going to be cut off. I'm revealed to come so you know who I am. The proclamation is made. All of Jerusalem declared him as the king. They declared him as the Messiah. It was a public proclamation. But notice what he does. He doesn't go in to remove Rome. And this is what the people want to get rid of, what hinders us. He's like, okay, well, it's not Rome. What does he do when he comes into Jerusalem? He goes into his father's house. And he removes those who bought and sold, those who prevented people from coming near to God. He says, listen, my father's house is a house of prayer. If you made it something different, you've got to remove this. I want you to come back to simplicity. And so he had to come on that day so that what? So that one, it was proclaimed. Remember that the first part of the whole gospel is the proclamation of it. It's going to be there. It's the preparation for it. Daniel helped us with the preparation. I'm going to tell you the exact day he's going to come, the angel said to Daniel. So we know the day. If you figured it all out, all you had to do was wait. You just wait now. As soon as April 6, 32 AD, figure it out. It's going to be all of a sudden what? It's the week before a Passover. He's going to come. As he does. So amazingly, we see that what? This is his work. But why does he come? And this is what I love in our text, because in verse 4 it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Why? He had to come to be here at least 30 years so that he could start his ministry. 3 years, the number of perfection in order to proclaim his ministry. And then what? Then fulfill his ministry, go to the cross and die. But he had to wait until what? He had to wait until the Passover. So you have that gap that's in there. And so keep in mind that as the Lamb is shed gospel. And so he had to do it as Scripture portrays. So keep in mind, there's only one date that he could come. And God said he's going to come and he's going to reveal himself. But then he's going to die. But not for himself. He's going to die for you. And this is going to what? Bring an end to transgression. It's going to bring an end of sin. And so, but when he comes, take a look at verse 4 of our text once again, Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. In other words, what? He was born as a human. Now keep in mind, he's still fully God and he's fully man. He's the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And how God does it, I don't know, but he does. You do the math. If he's God, it works out perfectly. If I do the math, I don't quite get it. But he was fully God and fully man. And so God was what? Unto us a child is born. He comes. Unto us a son is given. So he was there. He sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem. So one, he sent forth his son into what? To be part of the woman, to be born. But he also sent forth his son what? Into Jerusalem so that he could redeem. And then once he was in Jerusalem, he proclaimed himself, I am your king. They said, yes, you are our king. And so he came into Jerusalem. But then what? Then he had to come and go to the cross. Do you understand that this is what he does? He sent forth his son to redeem. He sent first to be born, second to come to Jerusalem, proclaim king, and then to redeem, to go to the cross and purchase our salvation, to redeem those who were under the law. So he became a man to redeem what? Mankind. He became like us. So amazingly is God, you can't understand God. You can't fathom God until what? Until God takes on flesh and dwells among us, then you can behold him. Because initially, think about this. When the nation of Israel first had their experience of God, it wasn't like Moses in the burning bush. They were there on Mount Sinai, and there the whole mountain was filled with smoke. It was filled with smoke, and then there was thunder and lightnings and trumpet blasts, and the earth was quaking. So all these people, Moses, come on, let's go meet God. And like, nah. No, Moses, you go meet God. We'll stay here. You talk to God and you bring back word to us. No, let's go meet God. No, 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 no. Because what? Think about this. We talked about it. Who would come into our church if when you came down to Tonia, you see this one property that just filled, black smoke everywhere. And as you drive closer, you hear the thunder and the lightning and the trumpet blast. As you get closer, your car starts shaking. You pull into the lot and you're still shaking the trumpet blast and lightning. And all of a sudden you're like, I don't know about this place. There's power and holiness here. So you understand, Jesus had to become where we weren't afraid. And so God says, listen, I'm going to become a baby. Who's afraid of a baby? We all love babies. So as a child, he served. As he grew, he served. And he became a servant to the point of death. And all he did was to love, love, love. And so we see here that he sent forth his son, born of a woman and born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So we could have salvation. That's why he came. But then it says this. To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons, that we could become his children. Now think about this. In the fullness of time, in the right time, he sent forth his son to redeem us. So the next question then is, what is the perfect time to receive this redemption? Yesterday or today, if yesterday doesn't work. Now is the time. Do you understand that there is a perfect time? There's a right time. And if your timing is, maybe I got to wait till next New Year's Day, next New Year's Eve, say, now I'll do it. I'm telling you, now is the time. And if you're not right with God, and if you've received him, but there's areas that you have to get right, understand, now is always the time. And it's so important. You want to know the perfect timing? Now is the time to get right. It's always now. And don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till the next day. Just instantly keep a short account with God. Say, just repent and confess and turn and come back, because he sent forth his son, a perfect time to redeem us. And what's the perfect time for redemption? For all of us, it's now. And then what? That we might receive adoption. Why? Because he wants to bless us now. Do you understand that as a son and a daughter of God, we have these amazing, amazing blessings? Now, the fullest of those blessings are actually taught in verse 6 and 7. I'm not covering those tonight. You're going to have to wait on those. But there's going to be a fullness of the blessings, what we get when we become sons and daughters. Because in verse 6, and because you are sons, God sent forth his spirit. There's a blessing. Into his son, into your hearts, you cry out, Abba, Father, intimacy. And so, verse 7, there you're no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then you're an heir. Oh, my goodness, what the promises of God are. What do we inherit? Do you understand all those blessings? There's going to be a ton of blessings that we all have, things that are ours. And so, it's so important to recognizing that he came to redeem. Accept God's gift of redemption by faith. And then as you do that, then you rest in his redemption. You understand? Don't go back to infancy. Don't say, oh, I've received the work of Christ, and now I'm going to go to the law. You're regressing back to infancy. You're regressing back to the thing, because now what? You have the right standard that you have to bring before God. Because what? You have the righteousness of Christ. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And as we have that right standard, all of a sudden what? I'm now his child. Well, if you're his child, let me just give you a little help. Live as his child. Live in the fullness of faith. Live in the fullness of he is holy. I want to imitate Christ. I want to imitate those who are imitating Christ. This is what I want to see. This is what I want to do. And so we can be adopted as sons. Now, the adopted as sons literally is this. If you're a note taker, jot it down. It was a legal practice of granting full rights and privileges and access to everything as the child who was once not the head of the family. So that's what adoption is. And you're saying that literally I'm granting this legal practice. It's a legal practice granting you full access to everything. That's what God does to us. He grants us full access that all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are what? Yes and amen. That's it. And so I think it's so important that when we come to this understanding, that when God says, listen, you need to grow up. Don't stay in the law. There was a necessity. We talked about that the last time we taught this. There was a necessity of growing up. Well, now that you've grown up, guess what? There's a necessity. Don't go back to being an infant. If you and I went back into diapers and into having bottles and being burped, that would be an embarrassing thing. You don't go back into infancy. And that's what the law is. The law isn't a thing of maturity. The law is what? It's where I'm actually going back into immaturity. Now, keep in mind, as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us. Now, what the Spirit guides us into this is, and it resembles the law. But it's not doing the law. It's what? I get to just walk with God as he's doing this. And it is what? It's holy. But I get to walk with God as he's doing this holy work. And I get to do that. But it's not a mandate for me. It's simply him guiding me day after day, moment after moment. And this is what we have as believers. And so what we do is we do find ourselves walking. We do find ourselves doing. So to be holy is this. It's walking towards God, not walking away from God. So when you've received him, here's the thing. Don't walk away. And if you're walking away, guess what? Let me tell you the perfect time to turn back and get back to God. Now. Yesterday. And if yesterday doesn't work, now. And so this is the key. And I think it's so important for us to say, listen, Lord, there is a fullness of time. There is a rightness of time. There is a perfection of time. And there was a time for Christ, and there's a time for us. And praise God that he was so patient with us and so gracious to us. And so if you're hearing this message, whether you're here or you're online, I'm telling you that the time is now. Do it now. Amen? Well, Father, we are so grateful for just your word and your heart and just how good you are. We are asking, Lord, that you would, through your Spirit, just continue to confirm to us that the time is now. The time is now, Lord, to walk and to rest and to worship. And so, Lord, through your Spirit, just begin to impress upon us the necessity of not being under the law, that it doesn't add to what you've done, Jesus Christ, that we have righteousness, justification by faith and by faith alone. And so we receive this promise. We are those, Lord, who truly come to that place of recognizing that the gospel was initially revealed, and then the gospel, our sin was redeemed as Jesus Christ went and did the work in the gospels, and now we want to receive it. Oh, we want to relish in it. We want to bask in the blessings. And so, Father, just give us this time to really come to grips with recognizing that your timing is perfect. And if we're hearing this message, the timing is perfect, that you want us to act and you want us to move. So we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.